Well, we're moving into the danger zone. However, we've pretty well dropped off to the hardcore anyway, but football season starting up, 3 o'clock games, always lose people in this class. We've already lost most of those kind anyway. So, all right, you now have, with this one, 7 maps of Jerusalem. You're going to have a few, like map 6 is Jerusalem at the time of Christ. Let's see, map 6. Map 6 is Jerusalem from Herod the Great to the crucifixion. So here's a look at your map 6, like this. It's a broad picture of Jerusalem at the, from Herod, and you'll see Herod's palace that we've already looked at, the new bridge that Herod put in, and just various things that Herod has added to the city. Anthony's barracks, Mark Anthony's barracks, the enlargement of the temple area, enlargement of the temple itself. So you have a fairly good picture of what Herod did. Now, if you'll take a look at map 7, the one you just received, like this, it deals with a few more details that will deal with the work, with what's going to happen in tonight's class and with our Lord. And then you're going, next week I'm going to give you some more, another couple of maps that will follow the route of Jesus Christ in the crucifixion and all the things that are going to occur. On this map, you have a fairly good idea. You see the Last Supper, where the Lord celebrated the Last Supper in the very wealthy man's home there, unnamed, but we know some things about him. And then over here, if you look, just very, we're going to go through all this next week in Point Farm. But this is all the city. The Lord will go from the upper, the Last Supper that evening, and you know that he will make his way up over here to Gethsemane. And it is in Gethsemane where our Lord will have that traumatic experience. He'll take a couple of his friends, Peter and John, and go up and he'll pray. And this is where he will actually sweat blood. And this is where he will talk about, "Thy will be done." Then he will come down from the upper part of Gethsemane, and there he will be taken captive. He will be taken to Annas' house. We're going to locate all of these things, and then we're going to go over to the Golgotha, which is in this area, right? Well, in fact, here it is. And we'll see all of this next week in detail. But I wanted you to have it, just in case we do get that far tonight. Sometimes it's difficult for me to know how far we're going to get. I thought this morning I didn't bring enough notes, and we didn't even get through 3 pages of notes that I had. I got to learn to quit preaching or something, quit reviewing or whatever. It has to be stopped. But we didn't get very far. All right, let's see how far we can get tonight then, and then pick up all of our maps and get all of these things put into their proper order. Let's begin in an orderly way by prayer. And Father, once again, we do count it a privilege to assemble ourselves here and to study the city of Jerusalem, to bring into memory, into our knowledge, all of the things that are going to happen in this great city, that Heavenly Father, we might understand and appreciate the value of the history that is involved in the city of Jerusalem. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what we're dealing with now is Jerusalem from 6 to 26, 6 to 26 A.D. Now, it's a very simple period of history as far as Jerusalem is concerned. Now, you should be well aware of the fact of what happened in 6 A.D. by now. The last of the Herods, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, is taken out, and Audulus, and therefore, after his removal, we now move into after Archelaus is removed, then we're going to go in this period to five procurators of Jerusalem. And that's what we're now in the midst of studying. The first four are not all that important. Copanias, Marcus Ambivius, and Annius Rufus, and then Valerius Gratus. These were all various procreators of Jerusalem. We'll take a little better look at it in a moment. But remember, a procreator, what happened was Augustus of Rome made Jerusalem a providence, as it were, of Rome under his special jurisdiction. And that is going to change up the government. And therefore, he appointed a procreator to rule and to run. It was at this point then, in 26 AD, that Pontius Pilate is going to be given rulership of the land, of Judea. So that's where we left off. Pontius Pilate is now going to take over as the ruler. Before we went on, last week, we took a brief look at the leaders of Rome and to fill you in on who's ruling and who isn't. Now, I want to draw your attention on those notes. Octavian, we covered Octavian. Then we took a look at Tiberius. Tiberius is important. Tiberius, his dates, 15 to 37 B.C. Obviously, this covers the time of our Lord and the crucifixion of our Lord. So he is the emperor of Rome when Christ will be crucified, and when Pontius Pilate is going to be appointed, will be appointed under this man, all the things are going to happen. I'll tell you right now, he's going to die the same time Pilate was about to die, and because Tiberius died, Pilate apparently escaped, but we'll get into that in a moment. So he is going to be important tonight. Now we're ready to resume our survey. So now we're ready. What I want to do, the next caption is Jerusalem under Pontius Pilate. Jerusalem under Pontius Pilate. Now, here, we're not studying Pontius Pilate, and I know that, and you know that. We're studying Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, and right now we're getting ready to look at Jerusalem at the time of Jesus Christ, and namely his crucifixion. To understand Jerusalem at the time of the rejection of Christ, this is going to help us from a secular viewpoint. We study it in text, we study religion, all of that, but this is going to help you understand the Jews at the time of Christ and many of the things that happened, because I want to show you some things that normally people are not aware of in regard to the Jews at the time of Christ. To understand Jerusalem, you've got to understand Pilate a little bit. You've got to understand the politics a little bit. And that's why we're going to take now a brief look at Pontius Pilate. To understand the politics of Jerusalem, to understand the city where Jesus Christ, he wasn't born here, but he's going to die here. And all of this is dealing with the politics at the time. So later on, when we come back to all of this, and if we come back to it again, it isn't going to be bad, because the more times we go over it, and we'll only go over this period twice, the more times we go over it, the more it'll be something inside of your memory. As I know, you don't go home and memorize these notes. So, but if we go over it in different ways, different times, you'll just learn it in spite of yourself. So that's my goal in this type of study. All right, let's get to work then on taking a look at Pilate. Now, I want to tell you right now, I am not going to cover under this heading, Jerusalem under Pontius Pilate, I'm not going to cover Pilate and Christ. I will cover Pilate and Christ in the next section, but don't get disturbed. I'm going right to how he got into office and how he gets out of office. And I'm going to omit the confrontation, because that is so important to all of us, and why Christ was shifted up and down, how all of that happened. I want you to understand that. But right now, what I want you to take a look at is the city of Jerusalem under this procurator, Pontius Pilate. What kind of man he was, what type of people the Jews were, what was happening in Jerusalem. All right, point one. Pontius Pilate was appointed the procurator of Jerusalem, of Judea, 26 A.D., 26 A.D., Pontius Pilate is appointed the procurator. And I want you this to be common knowledge to you. Procurator is appointed over a special province of Rome that is put under the emperor's authority. So Augustus said it is going to not have a governor. It's not going to be in a state. It is going to be my own personal area. And therefore, he would appoint what is called a procurator to take care of it. We've had four procurators. We've had riots. The Jews are a riotous people. They do not want to submit to authority. They do not like authority. That's why I gave you a brief idea under the first four. Every one of them had to endure riots. The Jews are an obstinate people. They are not ready for a king. They are not ready for the Lord. They are not ready for the Messiah. They are not ready for anything. These people are revolutionists. They don't like anybody or anything. They are very religious, and they are very arrogant because they're Jews. And I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm trying to point out to you what the Jews were like at the time of Christ's advent. They were a very arrogant people, and they did not like the Romans. They didn't like anybody, and they were very religious, and that's their arrogance. They were not what we would call spiritual people, obeying the law and all of this, because they were spiritual and occupied with the Messiah. They did it out of arrogance. This is our heritage, and because of this, we're greater than anybody. So this is the state of the Jews. All right, point one now, Pontius, just a sort of a caption sentence. Pontius Pilate is appointed procurator of Judea, 26 A.D. It was he who legally condemned Jesus Christ to be crucified in Jerusalem. It will be Pontius Pilate who will legally condemn Jesus Christ to be crucified in Jerusalem. Now, point two, who's Pontius Pilate? Where'd he come from? What is his background? Very briefly, one little paragraph, one little point. Pontius Pilate was what we call a Samnite. S-A-M, not we, history, the historians, call a Samnite. S-A-M-N-I-T-E. Samnite. The Samnites are a warlike clan who lived in the hills of southern Italy. All right, Rome, south of Rome. So they're in southern Italy. I'll tell you right now, I don't have my notes, but during the reading this week on the Samnites, I had a great time getting into all this, learned a lot of things. But the Samnites always fought the Romans, and they're just a little group of people. I mean, you'd think the Romans would just roll over them, and that would be the end of it. But they always seem to withstand it and come back. They're something like the Germans in history. You can roll over them and defeat them in World War I, and they're back for World War II. You defeat them in World War II. They just refuse to stay gone. And the Samnites at various times will be very anti-Rome. They will help people against Rome. Other times they're very pro-Rome. But they're warlike people. Those are the Samnites. They're in Italy. Now his name, the nomen, N-O-M-E-N, and we studied nomen and agnomen and all of that. The nomen, which is Pontius, Pontius is his nomen, P-O-N-T-I-U-S, is derived from the Samnite clan from which he descended. Pontius is derived, his nomen, Pontius, is derived from the Samnite clan from which he descended. And that name of that clan, for those of you that want to get it down, Ponti, P-O-N-T-I-I. The cognomen, C-O-G-N-O-M-E-N, the cognomen, Pilate, is derived from the family or branch of Ponti. Okay, that gives you an idea very quickly. I could give you a lot more very interesting things about the Samnites and about Pilate, his name and that, but that'll do it. Now, point three. Pilate was the fifth procurator of Judea. He's the fifth procurator of Judea. And remember, they started in 6 A.D. He was appointed in 26 A.D. So he is the fifth procurator of Judea. The province of Judea was the kingdom
was, past tense, the kingdom of Archelaus. The province of Judea was the kingdom of Archelaus, son of Herod the Great. After his removal and death, Judea was made a province. I'm just filling you in on Jerusalem, what's happening to it historically, because that's what we're studying, is the city of Jerusalem. Judea was made a province of Rome by Augustus in 6 A.D. He was fed up with all of the politics. He's going to make it his own province. This province included Judea and Samaria, roughly. That gives you an idea. Samaria and Judea are in this province. It became Judea, which includes Jerusalem, it became what was called an imperial province. An imperial province. That is, quote, under the direct control of the emperor. That is the emperor of Rome. It became what is called an imperial province under the direct control of the emperor. Believer, all of this is no accident. We are leading to the crucifixion of Christ. And all of the politics, all the things that are happening in Jerusalem is all leading up to that event of history. All right, let's see. All right, let's continue now. It was under the direct control of an emperor of Rome, under the direct control of an emperor, put in quotes, closed. See, I gave you quotes here. An imperial province, that is, quote, under the direct control of an emperor, end quote, of Rome, and was governed by a procurator. So now every one of you ought to know what a province is, you ought to know what a procurator is, and have no problem. Continuing, point three. There are various degrees of authority and power given to a procurator. It's not a... Every time you have a procurator, you get an idea, but you don't know the extent of his power. Pontius Pilate was known as a procurator, or quotes, Pontius Pilate was known as, quote, a procurator cum potestate. C-U-M-P-O-T-E-S-T-A-T-E. Potestate. End quote. Now this means he possessed, Pontius Pilate possessed civil, military, and criminal jurisdiction. So that's why they will go to Pilate when they want to crucify Christ. He has given military, civil, military, and criminal jurisdiction. Now, get this down if you're interested in history. Something important, but not historically clear. Augustus provided that the procurator of Judea, Augustus provided, he came into office in 15, provided that the procurator of Judea was in some way subordinate to or under the authority of the legate of Syria, L-E-G-A-T-E. That means the ruler. Legate has its limitations as to what it means, but let's go ahead and take the historical word and add it to your vocabulary. He was in some way subordinate to or under the authority of the legate of Syria. Now, all of that will be important when dealing with Christ. Continuing, now all of this is dealing with him becoming procurator. Pilate was a qualified Roman knight. That means he went through all of the schools of military training in the Roman army. He was a qualified Roman knight. He is an accomplished person, appointed procurator of Judea under the recommendation of a man named Sejanus, Sejanus, the chief administrator of the Roman Empire for the Emperor Tiberius, Tiberius. For those of you like me who like to keep everything in your mind, parentheses, 15 to 37 A.D. I like to do that whenever I'm doing it, because sometimes I read it, or a lot of times I read these people and they go through things and I have to go back and put everything in its order. So when I'm doing something, I like to put everything I want to know immediately in parentheses right there. All right. Like if we were in a study dealing with all of this historically, which we will be then later on, we would have a lot of fun studying Sejanus. I mean, he is a con artist. He is administrator of the Roman Empire for Tiberius. He's going to be executed by Tiberius after he tries a plot. He's going to have some women killed so he can marry some other women. He's going to have some men killed. He's always working. And he's a very, he's smart, but he's a con artist. And a man who manipulates and all the rest of it. And really a character in and of his own self. And so we'll take a look at his profile later on. But right now he is running the country for Tiberius, and he talks Tiberius into appointing Pontius Pilate as the new procurator of Judea. Pontius Pilate will hold the office of procurator of Judea for 10 years. He will hold the office for 10 years. That means in 36 A.D., that would be approximately six years after the death of Christ, he will be removed. We'll see why in a moment. Point four. Now let's take a look. He's hated by the Jews. I always like to give you captions in this kind of a survey, those kinds of the things you got to remember. He was hated by the Jews. He was an enemy of the Jews. Very anti-Semitic and very cruel. Okay, some of the things that he did. He will hang images of the emperor throughout Jerusalem. I'll be honest with you. I'm trying to find out. I've read two or three different accounts, and I can't really discern whether they were images of Gaius Julius Caesar, which one account implied, or whether they are images of Tiberius. But nevertheless, you get the idea. He is hanging images of the emperor throughout the city of Jerusalem. So here we are back to our city. Throughout the city of Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. He will also produce coins. He will also produce coins bearing pagan religious symbols. He'll make some coins bearing pagan religious symbols. And all of this will arouse the hatred of the Jews. Let me read to you a well-written paragraph by historian Josephus. Very quickly now, Josephus says in his Antiquities, "But now Pilate, the procurator of Judea, removed the army from Caesarea to Jerusalem to take their winter quarters there in order," now this is into the city of Jerusalem, "in order to abolish the Jewish laws. So he introduced Caesar's effigies, which were upon the ensigns, and brought them into the city. Whereas our law forbids, the Jews' laws forbid us from the very making of such images. On which account the former procurators were wont to make their entry into the city
with such designs as had not those ornaments. They brought in various things that did not have the ornaments of such idolatrous ideas with them. The four previous procurators did not do that. They did not antagonize the Jews in that way. Pilate was the first who brought in these images into Jerusalem and set them up there, which was done without the knowledge of the people, because it was done in the nighttime. But as soon as they knew of it, they came in multitude to Caesarea and interceded with Pilate many days that he would remove the images. And when he would not... See how they are? They are very religious. Even these things on the Roman insignias cause them, boy, this is a violation of the law. But when the Messiah comes, you're going to think, boy, they're very religious. But when Messiah comes, they crucify him. Tells you what kind of people they are. They interceded with Pilate many days that he would remove the images. And when he would not grant their request, because it would tend to injure to the injury of Caesar, while yet they preserved in their request, and yet they persevered in their request, and on the sixth day he ordered his soldiers to have their weapons privately, while he came and sat upon his judgment seat, which seat was so prepared in the open space of the city that it concealed the army that lay ready to oppress them. When the Jews petitioned him again, he gave a signal to the soldiers to encompass them round, and threatened that their punishment should be no less than immediate death, unless they would leave off disturbing him and go their ways home. But they threw themselves upon the ground, laid their necks bare, bring back their clothing so the necks are bare, so that the knife can cut off their head, and said they would take their deaths very willingly, rather than the wisdom of their laws should be transgressed. See what kind of people we're dealing with? They're ready to die for religion, but they're going to crucify the Savior. They reject when John says, there is the King of the Jews. They don't want that, but they do want their religion. And believer, this is the way religion is tonight in our study in Galatians. Religion persecutes. Religion does not seek truth. But boy, they're going to stay by their taboos and all the rest of it, even to the point of death. All right. Let's see. Laid their necks bare and said they would take their deaths very willingly, rather than the wisdom of their laws should be transgressed, upon which Pilate was deeply affected with their firm resolutions to keep the laws inviolated, and presently commanded the images to be carried back from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So that gives you an idea of the first confrontation, and that's only the beginning. It just is going to get worse. Point five, for an example. Another antagonizing incident that affected the city of Jerusalem was Pilate's robbery of the temple treasury. Pilate decided to build an aqueduct, AQUEDUCT. He decided to build an aqueduct to bring water into Jerusalem. He built a new aqueduct system to bring water into Jerusalem, and he decided to use some of the sacred offerings. And he decided to use some of the sacred offerings of the temple to pay for this aqueduct. The Jews came against him, and a riot occurred. Again, this is the type of people that we're dealing with. Let me read to you a little concerning all of this, not very long. From Josephus. But Pilate undertook to bring a current of water to Jerusalem, and did it with the sacred money, and derived the origin of the stream from the distance of 200 furlongs. However, the Jews were not pleased with what had been done about the water. And many 10,000s of Jews got together and made a clamor against him. I like Josephus' writing. And made a clamor against him. And insisted that he should leave off that design. Some of them also used reproaches and abused the man
as crowds of such people likely do. So he habited a great number of his soldiers, that is Pontius Pilate, in their habit, who carried daggers. Now, what he's just said to you, it says, I had to read another history book to figure all that out, figure out Josephus. He habited. That means that he put into the crowd, intermingled into the crowd, were his soldiers. Habited means to dress like and be in the place with. So he inhabited a great number of his soldiers in their habit. See, in their habitat and how they dressed. Okay? I couldn't have figured it out from that, so I had to go read some history on it. Now, who carried daggers under their garments and sent them to a place where they might surround them. So he bade the Jews himself go away. Pontius Pilate bade them go away. But they boldly casting reproaches upon him. They're very obnoxious people, the Jews, at this time. He gave the soldiers the signal which had been beforehand agreed upon, who laid upon them much greater blows than Pilate had commanded them. He loses control of the army. And equally punished those that were in the upright, and those that were not, nor did they spare them in the least. In other words, the soldiers killed everybody. Those that were involved in the riot, and some Jews standing by just watching. And so they were killed. And since the people were unarmed and were caught by men prepared for what they were about, there was a great number of them slain by this reason. And others of them ran away wounded, and thus an end was put to this sedition. So here you have just more of the characteristic of the Jews at the time of our Savior. Okay, remember all of this is 26 through 30 A.D. Some of this Christ is just about to be revealed. All right, point six. In 31 B.C., we're already through with the crucifixion, but I want to save all of that for another heading. Right now I'm looking at Jerusalem and Pilate. In 31 B.C., after his friend in Rome, Sejanus, was executed. See, Sejanus is going to be executed by Tiberius. The Jewish protest against Pilate intensified. Then in 36 A.D., Pontius Pilate was removed as procurator. Now, what happened? What finally did it in history to get rid of this man responsible for the legal crucifixion of Christ? All right, here's what happened. A religious exploiter, and all religious people are exploiters, but a religious exploiter came to Samaria. That's what we're studying on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman. A religious exploiter came to Samaria. He promised the Samaritans, this sounds familiar to a lot of things today, he promised the Samaritans that if they would come out to him at Mount Gerizim, that's the mountain that the Lord has talked about in regard to the woman at the well, Gerizim, he would reveal sacred vessels which Moses had hidden there. There's always charlatans, you know, prayer cloths and wood from the cross and the Ark of Noah and you know, some religious thing, that a shroud thing they found, and there's always charlatans. You're never going to get away from it, and there's always people that want to run to it. Religious people will run to that stuff and try to get involved. I had some people ask me about in this church about the shroud that they found that had an image of Christ's face and all the rest. I don't buy all of that junk. I don't buy it. Even if, let's say it turns out in history that really turned out to be. Who cares? That God didn't want us to have that as any part of religious or spiritual function. So just stay away from all of that kind of
garbage, but people become suckers. When you're religious, you become suckers for all that stuff. Put your hand on the TV, put your hand on the radio, and all kinds of charlatans in religious movements, and there always has been. Here's a guy caught on right from the beginning. I have to laugh at the guy. He just figured this out. Hey, here's some suckers. And make some money, get a crowd following me. And I don't know what he was going to do up there. He probably going to pull out something that he made in the back room and tell him Moses left it or whatever he had. Who knows what he had? And this type of thing. But be that as it may, he promised them that he would have all of this. Well, as they came to the mountain, Pilate's cavalry attacked them, and a great multitude were slaughtered that day. The Samaritans then sent an embassy. The Samaritans sent an embassy to the legate of Syria, the ruler of Syria. And remember, I've told you that it's not historically clear, but the procurator of Judea is under the ruler of Syria. If you're interested, in parentheses, the man's name, Vitellius. V-I-T-E-L-L-I-U-S. V-I-T-E-L-L-I-U-S, parentheses closed. They appealed to the legate of Syria to accuse Pilate of mass murder and wanted Pilate removed. This, along with all the other cruelties, against the Jews, caused the legate of Syria to remove Pilate and send Pilate to Rome to answer charges before Tiberius. So he's Pontius Pilate, who crucified our Lord, is now in 36 A.D. removed from authority by the legate of Syria to go to Syria, go to Rome, and answer to the charges before Tiberius. Now, I'll put this down. We'll come back to it a little later. A man named Marcellus, M-A-R-C-E-L-L-U-S, a man by the name of Marcellus, was put in office over Judea. The legate of Syria appointed Marcellus as the ruler or the procurator of Judea. Now, I know it's a long paragraph, but believe me, I'm putting in a lot of history in just a few sentences. While en route to Rome, Tiberius died. The emperor of Rome, Tiberius, died. Now, I don't know any other way to put it than what I'm getting ready to say. I've read, and there are just lots of things, so here's the way I summarize various accounts. In all of the confusion, I don't know any other way to put it. In all the confusion with the change in rulership, Pilate apparently escaped. History reveals no more of the man. We know no more about Pontius Pilate at all. And no record. Josephus, history books, Roman letters, we don't know more about him at all. He probably escaped. He might have been killed. Maybe one of the Roman soldiers killed him as he escaped. Maybe he made it away. Whatever happened to him, we simply do not know. Let me read this to you from Josephus' account. He says in the Antiquities, "But the nation of the Samaritans did not escape without turmoil. The man who excited them to it was one who thought lying a thing of little consequence," thought lying as a thing of little consequence, didn't worry about lying, "and who contrived everything so that the multitude might be pleased. So he bade them together upon Mount Gerizim, which is by them looked upon as the most holy of the mountains." Remember the woman at the well said to our Lord, "You say Jerusalem, our fathers say this mountain."
to worship in. This charlatan assured them that when they were come thither, he would show them those sacred vessels which were laid under that place, because Moses put them there. So they came thither armed, and thought the discourse of the man probable. Religious people will always think it's probable. Well, it might be, Moses was here, so maybe he did. And as they abode at the certain village... By the way, what's the era of all of that? Moses never crossed over Jordan. Moses couldn't have put them there. But religion doesn't bother itself with truth and with what the Word of God says. Religion ignores the Bible. So you wouldn't have been killed if you'd have known Scripture this day, if you were in Samaria. But lacking of knowing of doctrine causes us to be duped. So they came thither armed, and thought that the discourse of the man probable. And as they abode at a certain village, which was called Tirathaba, they got the rest together to them, all the people gathered, and they desired to go up to the mountain in a great multitude together. But Pilate prevented their going up by seizing upon the roads with a great band of horsemen and footmen, who fell upon those that were gotten together in the village. And when they came to an action, some of them they slew, and others of them they put to flight, and took a great many alive, the principal of whom, and also the most potent of those that fled away, Pilate ordered to be slain. Second paragraph. But when this turmoil was appeased, the Samaritan Senate sent an embassy to Vitellius, a man that had been consul and who was now president of Syria, and accused Pilate of the murder of those that were killed, for they did not go in order to revolt from the Romans, against the Romans, but to escape the violence of Pilate. So Vitellius sent Marcellus, a friend of his, to take over the affairs of Judea, ordered Pilate to go to Rome to answer before the emperor to the accusations of the Jews. So Pilate, when he had tarried 10 years in Judea, made haste to Rome, and this is the obedience to the orders of Vitellius, which he doth not contradict. But before he got to Rome, Tiberius was dead. And then he goes on with the remainder of history. All right, point seven. Point seven, I want to give you a brief profile of the man, Pontius Pilate, who crucified our Savior. There's nothing really good recorded of this man. Nothing really good recorded of this man. He was arrogant and inflexible. He was ambitious and yet always trying to prove himself. You know, there are people like that in history, always trying to prove themselves to others and to themselves. They have some kind of a complex, inferiority complex, ability complex, and they really probably could get along in life very well, but they always seem to want to prove that they belong, or that they do this, or that they're good, that they should be the husband of their wife, or that they should have the job, or whatever it is. There are people like this in life. Rather than just going ahead and getting the job done, they sense that everybody around them thinks that they're not really worthy of it, so they're always trying to prove. That's the type of man Pilate is. He was a man who believed in political expediencies. That's why he will crucify Christ. He is a man who believed in political expediencies. He was merciless and obstinate. On a personal basis, he enjoyed insulting people. Have you ever been around people like that? I have, and know some even now. And I just don't like being around these kind of people. I like to insult people. Little sly insults sometimes. Some are very obvious about it. Like to insult other people. Makes them feel good.
and they're not enjoyable people at all, and I hope none of you are ever guilty of that kind of activity. He was cruel to people. He would say cruel things. So you walk up and you don't have a leg, he'd laugh. Ah, you don't have a leg. And you lose your girlfriend, you can bet he'd be there laughing at it and running you down because you lost your girlfriend. It makes him feel great and strong in doing that. He was cruel to people. He was cruel to people, even those around him and near to him. He murdered or executed people with no reason. Many times, people who were untried and uncondemned were executed. And I gave you a couple examples. He is a man who is divorced of any honor. He has no honorable character. His hesitance in crucifying Jesus Christ was not from character, but from political maneuvering. And I'll get into this in the next segment of our study. His hesitance in crucifying Jesus Christ was not so much from character, but from political maneuvering. This is seen in the fact that even though he could not find any guilt in Christ, he consented to his crucifixion. Some weaker type people and writers make an issue that Pilate tried to find some way to release him. The Barnabas incident and various things. But this overlooks people who try to point out that he is a wonderful person because he did try, or some way noble because he did try to find some way to release Christ. But let me just put it to you very straightforward in cold facts. This overlooks the most obvious and the simple fact that the entire case should have been dismissed. There was no grounds, no anything. He should have immediately just said, dismissed. That's the simple, obvious answer. Continuing, but the obvious and the simple is not always the easiest. And you remember this in your own life. The obvious and the simple is not always the easiest, especially for a weak person. But this is where I try to teach you in the study of the Word of God, to bring out to you common sense of doctrine. And common sense of doctrine, you just can look at things, the simple, obvious things, and then you decide to make decisions from that point. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it's simple and it's obvious. Pilate, continuing, was anti-Semitic and possessed racial arrogance. Now, there's a joke of history. We have a ruler who has racial arrogance. We have him ruling people who have racial arrogance. Remember, the Jews are very arrogant about being Jews. Pilate's very arrogant about the Samnites and about his race. So we have two races, one being one ruling the other, and they're both extremely arrogant. Let me give you a quote. I like this, so I just took out the entire quote. But now and then when you're reading, you get a sentence or two that is just beautiful. Let me give this to you. Quote, if you want to write it, I'll give it to you slowly. If not, just listen. He felt deeply humiliated. This describes the man. He felt deeply humiliated at having to give way. He felt deeply humiliated at having to give way to those whom he utterly despised. And in the manner of a small mind, and in the manner of a small mind, revenged himself on them by calling Christ their king. And by refusing... Hope all of you can write as fast as Gary, because I'm watching Gary here write it down. When his pen stops, I read the next section. And by refusing to alter the mocking inscription on the cross, and by refusing to alter the mocking inscription on the cross. Now here's the entire quote. He felt deeply humiliated at having to give way to those whom he utterly despised. A lot of small people are like that, like men, husbands. They feel like their wife is beneath them, and if their wife happens to be right in something, they really hate it, that they have to give in, and they try to counter it in all types of foolish types of ways, rather than just going by common sense and moving on. He fell deeply. This is a sign of arrogance. This paragraph describes arrogance. He fell deeply humiliated at having to give way to those whom he utterly despised, and in the manner of a small mind, revenged himself on those by calling Christ their king and by refusing to alter the mocking inscription on the cross. Pontius, continuing now, Pontius Pilate was a coward. He was at the very center of human history and failed. He was at the very center of human history and failed. Now we're at a point, I want to get through this next section, but what I want to do next is we're going to take up Pilate and Jesus and the crucifixion and the city of Jerusalem and all. What I want to do now is to give you a geographical summary of the life of Christ. No theology, anything like that. But I want to carry you through geographically the number of times that Christ comes back into the city and things like that, so that we can orient to the city and the events of our Savior, all of the things that happen. And all we're going to look at next week very quickly is just I'm going to give you a geographical sketched outline of the life of Christ, how he maneuvered around in his ministry of 3 years. Well, we'll take that up next week and move on into our study of Jerusalem. Let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, being citizens of the human race, history is very important to us. We learn from history. We learn, Heavenly Father, from the actions of negative volition, the results of positive volition, to the cross, to Bible doctrine. And therefore, Father, as we study the history of this ancient city and all of the drama, the death, the glory, the decline of this great city of Jerusalem, we do these things, Heavenly Father, that we may develop personal appreciation of history, of Jerusalem, and that, Heavenly Father, we might learn, that we might continue in our growth and reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we humbly pray. Amen.